Brothers and sisters, do you have the scripture, the insert of the scripture from Psalm 118? If you don't have one, can you raise your hand and someone will give you one? Everybody have one? You don't have one? Do we have any more? Okay, these guys, maybe. You can share it, or you can look at your own. Do we only have one left? Okay. Well, you can share. And then I can make you a copy to bring home. I'd like for you to use this today and also bring it home with you and reflect on it all week and become more and more into it as you go on through the week and as we go into next week for Maundy Thursday. We're going to be washing one another's feet. This is our practice, as Jesus had done for his disciples. So if you can come at 7:30 on Thursday night, we'll be doing that in the fellowship hall. We'll be washing one another's feet to show that we understand that we are to love one another and be servants of one another, just as Jesus was a servant to us by his own choosing. And then on Good Friday, we're going to be having a special service where we'll be on a journey through different rooms in the church, representing the stations of Jesus' journey to the cross, beginning in the large Sunday school room, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then going into the court where the Sanhedrin judged Jesus, and then going over to Pilate's presidium and being judged by Pilate. And then we will move out the doors and go up this street, up Mount Vernon Street with the cross, carrying the cross up to the stairs and read scripture there, and then enter into the sanctuary where we will have the cross and the crucifixion through the scripture remembered in that kind of a way. So please make your plans to be there at 7:30 on Thursday and then on Friday. And then, of course, on Sunday morning, we will have the sunrise service on the steps, as is our tradition, and we will shout out and ring the bell and sing glory to God that Jesus is risen from the dead, and then have our Easter service, and also a fellowship lunch that day. So it's a very full week coming up, wonderful things God has in store for us. But this psalm is really one that we can keep before us every day, not just Holy Week, but every day, and it's really important because it is prophetic. It means that it was pointing ahead in the words that were written here hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, telling of his coming into Jerusalem on the day that we celebrate his Palm Sunday. And it talks about him as being the Messiah and that he is going to be coming. And then Jesus does that. He comes on that day and he fulfills the scripture this way. And this psalm is just one big thanks to God from the beginning to the end. There are many scriptures where you read them and there are times when you feel a tension of like, you know, oh, there's real darkness and there's this pain and these different things that people are going through, and then it works through and then we are there. But this one is a reflection of thanksgiving from the beginning to the end. It's just beautiful. And it has all kinds of surprises in it. Like there's songs that we sing, you probably have sung in your life, in these verses, you know, this is the day that this comes right from this psalm, right? So it's all singing. And the way it's put together is that it reflects someone who has been saved, right? They really truly have been saved from a very hard time. Part of it is the Israelites, the people that have experienced great hardship, and they have, the Jewish people have been persecuted for so many years. But this is a song of thanks that God is coming to their side, that he's giving them worth, that they don't have to fear enemies anymore because he is there. And so on the one hand, it describes a real situation for people at that time where God has saved them, but in its prophecy, it also points to the moment of all moments when Jesus Christ comes to save all people by his death on the cross and being raised from the dead and giving all who believe in him eternal life. And so it's amazing hymn, and it's meant to be sung. And so we're not going to sing it today, but what I would like for us to do in remembering Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that day with all the pilgrims, riding on the donkey that we just read about, That we are going to read this as a congregation, okay? But that's what it's meant to be. The people were singing Psalms 113 through 118 without any words in front of them unprinted. They had them all down. And they would sing these as they journeyed towards Jerusalem for the festival, right? Now you can imagine yourself, you would get up in the morning, on Sunday morning, and you get all your family members together, and you get out a song, and you say, okay, let's begin singing. We're going to sing on our way to church today. Not a bad idea, right? It takes away some of the other things that happen, right? They can happen in the hectic and all these different things. It sets your mind on where you're going. You're headed that way. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King, right? So that is our perspective in life. And that's what we have to be, that's what I was talking about. Like, you have to stretch your muscles. You have to use your body. You have to do the things on your face and the voice that you possess and all of these things. Get out of those things that are holding you down and get into Jesus. Get more into Him, more and more. I want to tell you one thing, and then we're going to start to read. When I first came to this church, I felt like, you know, there were things that I thought were really important. I was trying to somehow, through my sermon, convey to everybody that we live in a time where we really do need to get that word out there like John the Baptist. However, I was screaming so loud. I remember Lydia came up and she said, "Are you all right?" You know, I was like, okay, you're not supposed to scare the congregation members, right? You want to convey these things, and I don't regret it so much, but I also learned that there are different ways of conveying a message. And so we're not going to be screaming this today and shouting in that regard. We're singing with our voices to praise. We have just done that. But there's another aspect to our belief, right? There's another way of shouting and having that understanding. And I think it comes from a personal understanding of who Christ is and really experiencing how He touches your heart in the way that you are. And that is really what we're thinking about. We want to learn from this psalm, and this is the word of God speaking to us, that we are going to be growing in our relationship to Him. That we are going to be appreciating Him and not only coming and doing it on certain festivals, you know, on special Sundays and things like that, but it is a part of our daily life, right? That this is me. I just heard from a guy out of the blue on Facebook, and he wrote me and said, "John, I can't believe it. It's really you after all these years." This is a guy who was a neighbor of mine growing up as a kid. I haven't seen him in like 55 years. And he comes out and he's like, "I can't believe my eyes. You know, I can't believe it. Is it really you? You know?" And I saw him and I was thinking, what does he look like? You know, I mean, it was a childhood friend and neighbor. And these kind of things, they just come out at you, you know? And so this is the way I think that God works in our lives, right? He comes and He surprises us. He brings the unexpected. He kept relationships from my youth when I was a little boy going up, and I recall they had a pool in the backyard and they opened up their pool and let some of the neighborhood kids come in and share it, you know? And I looked at him and I was like, wow, Phil. You know, and he sees me and he took the time to reach out in that kind of a way. I really didn't even know what to ask him or where to begin. But it's all about relationship. It's all about our relationships, right? That we love one another and we grow in these things and we stick together and we appreciate one another in that kind of a way. And we don't always understand how a person that we meet is going to affect our lives. But it's the same with God. It's the same with Jesus. That we don't only think about Him in the way that we think of going to church and hearing about Him, although that is very important. But it is what happens after we hear about Him that He furthers and nourishes us in His Word and grows closer to us to appreciate what life is about. That's what being a Christian is. So I hope that this exercise that we do today will help us to learn this psalm, grow closer to God, and grow closer to one another, and help us as we go into Easter to be prepared all week long just to rejoice and give thanks. All right, so enough of that. Let's start. I'm going to ask you to read a portion of Scripture, and then I'm going to reflect a few words on it. Okay, that's the way we'll do it. But we're going to read as a congregation. So let's begin with verse 1 and read 1 through 4. Let us begin. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. And so we have four verses here, and each one says, his steadfast love endures forever. There is great power, power, power in these words, brothers and sisters. It is joy. It is never-ending love. Loyal love is one way that someone referred to it. Another way for everlasting is loyal. That we worship a loyal God. If that doesn't mean something to you, Holy Spirit, come down today and fill us with understanding and let our hearts rejoice. Loyal love is found in Jesus Christ. It is found in our God, and we give thanks to him. And the four points could represent the four corners of the world where people in every nation will hear about this. What nation is on your mind today? That is the one that God can reach with the word of God through you as his witness, right? That we come and we say, his steadfast love endures forever. Try that out and see where it takes you. Rejoice in the Lord. And let us also add one of our own without disrespect to God's word. Let Grace Church say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let's make a banner of it and say, his steadfast love endures forever. There is no end to it. Amen? Let's go on to the next one. 5 through 7. Let's read those together. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Listen to the victory in this. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and he answered me and set me free. Amen? That is a witness. That is a witness, right? And that is the reason for his giving thanks. This person, whoever wrote this, right, this psalm, if it's David, whoever this person is, that they were in distress and they called on the Lord, he answered me and set me free. Go with those words to people that you know. Go with those words to people to let them know what you believe. It doesn't need to be more complicated than that. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. I was in deep distress because of my sin, and the Lord answered me and set me free. Let the word of God speak to people through you. That is why it's important to learn these. It's not only so that we can read it to God here in church, but so that we can live it and when we step outside of these doors. What can man do to me? I have found the Savior. I know that he is real. The Lord is on my side as my helper, right? I will look on triumph on anyone who is an enemy of mine. And these words begin to give us a true understanding that they are pointing toward Christ. He was in distress, being flogged and beaten and spit upon and mocked, and he was in great distress on that cross, but God saved him. He raised him from the dead. No one can do anything to me. No nails from a man can harm me because I am the Son of God, and the Son of God is to be raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Right? These two things, it is someone's witness, but it is also pointing to Christ and showing us the way towards the Messiah. Let us read verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Wisdom, all wisdom, all wisdom here. It is better to take refuge in the Lord, right, than anything else. No prince, no other earthly king, no other person in this world can do what the Lord can do for you. Take refuge in him. Go to him. Pray to him. Spend time with him, right? That's why we're getting into this word here. It's to learn these truths for life. These are life lessons that we are equipped with as Christians. You guys are going to be baptized soon. There are people here in our church that are going to be baptized. There are people that are baptized already. Are we teaching them that? Are we teaching them through our example? I take refuge in the Lord. That's what I do with my life. Right? Amen? That is the way I'm going to do it. I don't trust in princes. Okay, I do. I'm a member of this society, okay? There are people that are put in places of authority that I have to work with here, okay? But my Lord is the one I take refuge in. These people can't help me with what's really going on. So that is what I see. God, what can man do to me? Let's read 10 to 13. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. And so here is a truly important lesson, right? That it is the name of the Lord that is the power that we possess. It is his name, right? That to cut off is to be able to stop the movement of these people that are oppressing, these nations that are pressing on. And if this is the people of Israel, then they really felt that they were being pushed down, right? And they were surrounded. But the Lord was there, and in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Claim those words today. Remember, I was preparing for today and reading a wonderful, wonderful commentary by Charles Spurgeon, and all through his writings on these Psalms, people speak, and he writes down the names of people who claimed the verses that were in those Psalms in life, and it gave them victory. So over and over again, you read about how people said this verse was spoken out in their life when they faced certain things, and God gave them victory in those situations. It's not just meant to be read and to acclaim God and say, that's what you do. It is to be lived and experienced in our own lives, from the most menial task to the greatest task, right? That God has a word for you in your world. A friend of mine gave me a wonderful, wonderful suggestion just last week. She was attending a seminar, and one of the suggestions was that we pray for a word from God for 1 year, that God would give us one word. Pray through prayer. You go to God and you say, Lord, give me a word that you have specially for me from your word, and I will look for that and pray over that word throughout the entire year. And she said it transformed her life. There was one word, blessing. And she just said, okay, Lord, this is the word that you want me to pay attention to in my life. And all through her life, and from that point on, throughout that entire year, and even beyond a year, this word came up in different situations that she didn't expect at all. God revealed his word to her in that kind of a way. I think that's a wonderful idea for us. It's so simple. Pray to God, give me one word, right? Sometimes we're overwhelmed with many different things. But God can give you that one word, and it could be that source of strength that he has given to you. And it will be that really actually kind of a fun thing to do in your Christian life. How is God going to use this word to change me in my life this year? How is God going to do that? Think about it, right? This man was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. All of this witness over and over again. Turn the page to the back, and we're going to go on. We'll read from 14 through 16. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. You can hear that it's a rhythmic kind of a song. It's really a song there, but it's used by the psalmist to help people to retain the words, right? They spent a lot of time in writing these psalms. It wasn't just like they just wrote it down, you know. It was from the Holy Spirit, and they were guided that way, but they really developed techniques so that the people of the day that could not have the word in their hand or written would be able to memorize it, and they would hear it repeatedly. Like so, in this kind of way, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And these words then would be, you know, kept in the memories of the people that heard them, and they would sing them. But these are the songs. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So it continues on of giving praise to God in this kind of a way. Let's keep our hands to ourselves, everybody, and just let's concentrate on what God is saying here. Okay? I shall not die. Let's go on to 17 and 18. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And this is, again, a prophetic word that is pointing towards the death of Jesus on the cross. Right? It is these words start, you start to think and you see a pattern here. I shall not die, but I shall live. And that is exactly what happened for Jesus, right? He died physically, but he rose from the dead. And that is what happens in the life of a Christian, right? We may physically die, but we live eternally through Jesus Christ. And what does this person say? I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. When a person dies to themselves and they become a Christian, it is certainly important that we understand that we have eternal life, but it is not a life to be kept to ourselves. It is one where we recount what God has done for us. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing throughout the entire psalm. I was in despair. Remember? I was in despair, but God saved me. I was in despair, but God saved me. That is what the life of a Christian is not going to be without pain or sorrow. God tells us it's the opposite. But we have this eternal life, and it is to be used in this way. In Psalm 51, David says, if you forgive me, if you allow me to continue to live, Lord, and don't take my life because of my great sin, I will tell others about it. I will dedicate myself to you. How many times we tell God, right, that, oh, I'm sorry for what I've done, Lord. I really am sorry about what I did. I feel horrible about that. And what happens the next day? You find yourself in the exact same place, committing the same sin over and over again, because we don't understand that that kind of a commitment has to be one that is a promise, not only of being forgiven of our sins, but to tell others about that and to let them know about it. And when we do that, we have less and less of a chance of thinking, oh, I can just get away with this again, and I can just hurt the Lord and take advantage of his grace because he's so forgiving. It becomes clear to us when we share the gospel with someone else that we cannot commit sins and continue in that sin and not affect other people's lives with it. We don't want to be an example of a recurring sin in this world. We want to be victors, people who are saying, I am not going to do that again because Jesus is my Lord. And other people are depending on me in my life, and they're looking at my example. And what kind of an example am I going to be for them? So that you have to be done with it. You have to be done with sin. Yes, God is forgiving. Yes, he understands. Yes, he is patient. But there's a time when a person has to say, enough. Enough with that. I am tired of looking at filth. I'm tired of doing sinful things. I'm tired of cursing. I'm tired of doing things that are going to affect people in my life. I have an effect on people, right? That's one of the big things that people have to learn in life. I am a Christian. I am someone who's forgiven. I need to repent and change and tell others of what God has done in my life and stand upon it. Amen? So that is all in here. All in here in this psalm that God has given to us to rejoice, right, in the approaching of the Holy Week and the things that are going on here, that we remind ourselves, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he took the sins of the world upon himself, but he has not given him over to death in the grave. He was raised after 3 days. Hallelujah. Let's read 19 through 24. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you think that the psalmist was thinking about that melody that we all know and sing of this verse? This is the day that the Lord has made, right? We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Why are we rejoicing in it? Because Jesus Christ, righteousness himself, and he comes through those gates of righteousness, open to me that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord, right? He gave thanks to the Father with his whole life. He was giving thanks and always drawing attention and adoration to the Father in heaven. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. And Jesus is the righteous. He is the righteous one. And so all these things that they were saying in this psalm so many years before Christ went to Jerusalem are being spoken here. Right? We cannot avoid the power of this, the greatness of this that God is giving to us here. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. God, call, save me, save me, save me. God raised Jesus from the dead. Right? And that is also a witness when we speak it to other people. He has answered me and he has become my salvation. That is a personalization of it. It's something that, not just something that someone speaks in general, but it is, who is God to you? He has become my salvation. He has become my salvation, right? It's not just merely that he saved me, but he has become my salvation. I live for him. He saved me. I give my life to him, right? It's just the greatest thing that exists in all the earth, that God would want us to be his children. Despite all the things that we have done to hurt him and all of our shortcomings, but he says, I'm there for you. Right? And then we have these words that are just so powerful, and we know these from the New Testament. Peter spoke about them. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus comes into the world, and they take him, and they throw him away. They cast him away. When they're building and choosing blocks, these stones to build a building with, they're choosing the ones that are going to be right for that structure and to build, and they take the very cornerstone, they chuck it away, but God takes him and he builds all of salvation on him. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and not just any stone, but the cornerstone, the one upon which all others depend. That is what God does in those situations. No man could stop it. No man could stop it. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And every day that we have and we are living is a day that God has made. And so we are to rejoice and be glad in it. And so now we come to verse 25 for Palm Sunday, especially Hosanna. Save us, it means, right? Let's read that one together. Just verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success, right? So save us, we pray, O Lord. And that is what we are saying on Palm Sunday. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Save us, Lord. And in those words, the people were, as they approached Jerusalem, they were recounting, like I was telling the children, they were recounting how God had saved them. And in those words were also the words that Jesus lives out, that he would save the world from sin. Right? Oh, Lord, we pray, give us success, and not in a worldly sense of success, but one that is found in glorifying God. And that song that we sang today was just so beautifully appropriate for us to sing that. To bring glory to God is to be having true success in life. The people of Jesus' time saw a death on the cross as a criminal act, right? It was just something that that only criminals would deserve. It was just like, kill them. They deserve to die. They've done too much, right, to deserve any kind of mercy. And so in that regard, they saw Jesus as being a failure, but we see glory in the cross. It goes completely against what mankind thinks about success. In Jesus' view, is to die on the cross for you and me and to achieve the life that he intended for each one of us so that we would be here today, living in this place that we call home, living in this world, given blood to flow through our veins and brains and to be able to think about ways that we can glorify him and bodies so that we can also be using that for his glory. All these things is considered success in the eyes of God. So let's read 26 and 27. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Okay, so you don't forget that you are going into Jerusalem, right? At this point, opening up the gates of righteousness, the people are pouring into Jerusalem. They're going up to the temple to pay their respect, to give sacrifices. And they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And when Jesus came, they were saying these things. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the Lord, name of the Lord God, Jesus came. And he is blessed from those people there. And the priests would offer these kind of blessings. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us, and that is Jesus Christ. The light of God came into Jerusalem there. He came to shine upon them. And these words, brothers and sisters, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar, are very, very important ones for us to understand today. And I believe that these are the most crucial ones that we want to recall and remember today. When a sacrifice was made, the blood was put on the two sides of the altar, the horns of the altar. And we believe that Jesus Christ, when he went up into the temple and approached the temple to offer sacrifices, was pointing towards the day when his arms would be outstretched, and that would be the emblem of the altar, the horns on the altar, that the sides of the cross were exemplified in the horns there. And our Savior died in that kind of a way. And so his blood was poured out in that kind of a way for us. He went, and all of these things that had a symbol of atonement and the people being forgiven of their sins through the high priest was now going to be fulfilled in our Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, spreading his arms on the cross so that we would be saved. And brothers and sisters, it's important for us also to remember that God calls us as well to that kind of a life, that we would be willing to endure such a thing as that, to sacrifice ourselves just as Jesus did, that we would not be afraid to go and to tell people of our belief in Jesus and to live lives that are going to be in consistency with Jesus Christ and who he represents, the holiness and the purity that he seeks. I sent out a heart that was filled with different ways that we can pray for children yesterday. It's from CEF or from one of the organizations. And one of the things that is on that heart is purity. Purity, to pray that they can have pure hearts, that they can turn away from sin, that they won't be spoiled by all of the filth and the things that are threatening and tempting them in their lives. We need to take that to heart, right? We need to take those things and be praying for children in our world. And what were some of the other things that we pray for children that we also can learn from? To be witnesses, to be able to go to church regularly, right? To fellowship with other, a body of believers, for them to grow up in that kind of a way, right? We're sending that out to people now from CEF and our Good News Club, and we're telling these children about God and how important it is to be involved in that kind of a way. Some of the parents don't know the Lord. They've never heard of those kind of things. It's important that we put those values that God teaches us in his word into place, but we have to be doing it ourselves. We don't merely pass something on and say, do this, meanwhile we're not. We have to do that. It's not a maybe. It is a reality. We need to be living that out. There's so many things on TV. There's so many, I mean, you know, people don't watch TV like they used to, but a lot of these series that are on TV have so much sex in them. It's just beyond belief. And I'm not just talking about between a man and a woman. Right? And people are watching it. And it's like, you know, it gets to the point where you watch a series and you're thinking, what am I watching here? What is going on before my eyes? Are they really doing that? And kids are like streaming it and binge watching these things. You know, I mean, does that Is that coinciding with what we're learning of what Christ is representing here? Right? It goes and it fits in with the things that God is teaching us, that the sin of the world is very evident and they are seeping in more and more. And we are to stand against that. We are to stand against that. I know it's hard. And as time goes on, you feel like, well, it's not as bad as most of the stuff. Well, sorry, that doesn't fit in with Jesus either, does it? It's not as bad as most of the stuff that's on, so I'll watch it. How about not watching it? Right? How about turning it off and making sure that our kids are not watching porn? How about turning it off and saying, we're not going to have any of that in my house? With the cell phone that I'm giving to you to use. Right? We have to protect our children. And we have to also set them a good example. And so God is calling us at this point here where we're sacrificing and calling to different levels of sacrifice. Yes, it's hard. It was hard for Jesus. It was hard for him. But there is sexual immorality in our society, and we are not to have a part of it. And it means that we have to also come to church on Sundays. I can't tell you how many people I reach out to and ask them to come to church, and they tell me I have Chinese school. How about a different day? Right? How about trying to do something like that in that kind of a way, right? There are things that we have to honor God with. But I think that really what it takes is education. It takes education with people and not turning our eyes away from it, but continuing to help people to see who it is that we belong to. And one day our lives are going to end. What are we going to do? Right? What are we going to do? What do we want to be? What kind of a voice do we want to be in the world today? The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Jesus was bound, and he was killed on the cross, living that out, these words out, for us, for our sake. And so it is not too much for him to ask us to live in accordance to his will. Let's read the last two verses, brothers and sisters. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen.